friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today we're in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. If you want to find your Bibles and open them up, you'll be able to follow along with what we're doing. We're in the third week of a series that's going to take us through a good part of the summer as well as through this entire book. It's a fascinating study, and we're only a few weeks into it now, this book of Acts, not only because it gives us a good picture of what it was like back then when the church first started, but also because it gives us a good picture of what God wants for us today. In the descriptive accounts in the book of Acts, we find prescriptive lessons for life. As the events of the first century are described for us in these chapters, they also prescribe for us how we are to live. Today we are in chapter 5. It's filled with lessons. In fact, if we wanted, we could build an entire series around this particular chapter. It's loaded. Now, we're not going to do that. We're going to deal with a few things that are there and then keep moving. Before we jump in, however, there's an inherent assumption in this chapter and in the chapters that follow that I want to make sure we understand before we start. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if you don't get a good hold on this basic assumption, you'll never make sense of these chapters. You'll never get it. It's that important. So here it is. If you want to write it down somewhere in your bulletins, wherever, because go ahead and do it, because it's going to drive everything. Here's the assumption. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the assumption behind these chapters. That's why you and I are here. The purpose of your life is not to attend church. The purpose of your life is not to have a good marriage. The purpose of your life is not to build a strong family. The purpose of your life is not to be healthy, spiritually sound. That's not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, obviously, those other things are all good, perhaps even in some ways essential. They enable the purpose to be accomplished. They support what you and I were created to do and to be. Don't miss the point. God wants all of things, those things for your life and for mine, and more. He really does. But that's not the purpose of your life. Your life's purpose is greater, more far-reaching. It's eternal. What I hope we'll be able to see as we go through these chapters is that when the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth becomes the purpose of your life, then nothing can stop you from accomplishing your purpose. Nothing can stop you. Because when the purpose of your life is aligned with God's purpose for your life, you cannot be stopped. Because God cannot be stopped. Robert Coleman, professor of discipleship and evangelism at Gordon Conwell Seminary, in his book on disciple making, says this. He says, world evangelism is the divinely ordered goal for all of us. Not only is it attainable, it is inevitable. Whether or not we believe it, someday the gospel of the kingdom will be heard to the ends of the earth. The God of the universe will not be defeated in his purpose. He goes on to say, and listen carefully. He says, any activity not in step with God's design for human destiny is an exercise in futility. The sooner we realize this and align our ways with his, the sooner our lives will be relevant to eternity. End of quote. I want to challenge us here this morning, as individuals, as families, as couples, as a church, to give ourselves to that purpose, knowing that as we do, there's ultimately nothing that can stop us. Now, Satan will try to stop us from advancing God's kingdom. We all know that. He's doing that right now. Every day he's doing everything he can to keep us from that purpose, to convince us there are more important things to give our time to, our energies to, our lives to, our money to, whatever it is, to advance the advancement of the gospel. He will distract us. He will seek to divide us. He'll turn us against each other, put us in conflict. He'll go after our marriages, after our health, after our families. He'll throw at us materialism and consumerism and try to convince us that those are the things that we need. He'll do everything he can to pull us away from that one basic purpose. Everything he can. What he cannot do, and what he will not do, is win the battle. God already won that in Jesus. On the cross, the victory became ours. The battle's already won. As a result, the church that could not be stopped in the first century is the church that cannot be stopped in the 21st century. Not when that's the purpose that drives everything. Now, with that basic assumption that the purpose of your life is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth, let's take a look at chapter 5. The chapter begins with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That was our first lesson. It's a powerful story. It's a challenging story. It's a story, if nothing else, that gets your attention. Now, we don't know much about this particular couple. The only mention is here in chapter 5. They were believers. They were on board with what was happening. They were part of the early movement. And they have this piece of property. They sell it, take the proceeds from the sale, and give it to the church. It all sounds good. The only trouble is that they don't give the whole selling price. They keep some of it for themselves, present the rest to the apostles, and move on as if everything is good. Now you heard the story. One at a time, Peter confronts them with their gift, asks if what they gave was the whole thing, and they each respond that it was. Before it's over, because of what they've done, they die. Immediately they fall over, it says, and they're gone. In one of the most understated verses in the entire Bible, it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about it." You think? I've often thought on our financial commitment Sundays, rather than sending out materials, doing the promotions, preaching sermons like we always do, instead, we should just read this text, take some time to pray, and hand out pledge cards. What's going on? I mean, of all the stories that could have been included in the book of Acts, why does Luke include this one? And why this one right after what happens in chapter 4? Because what happens in chapter 4? What happens in chapter 4 is that we've just seen the persecution of the church. Peter and John in prison, and it all ends up for the good. They get out, it can't be stopped, it keeps going. Why this story, and why at the beginning of chapter 5? Here's what I think, and it goes back to the purpose of our lives. It was the same back then as it is today, and it's simple. The greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth will never be opposition from outside the church. The greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth will always be sin within the church. I think Luke put this story where he did as a caution to us to make sure that we don't let anything inside the church hinder the advancement of the gospel outside the church. That's why I think he's here. So we don't let anything inside the church hinder the advancement of the gospel outside the church. Just think about it. And we'll see it more clearly as the stories unfold in this series. But every time there's opposition from the world, persecution of the church, the gospel moves forward. The church grows. It's only when troubles happen from within that it stops moving out. So what's going on in the story? What's the trouble from within that causes the concern? Do you know what it is? It's not the fact that they kept some of the money for themselves. It's not the fact that they had a lot to give and failed to give it. Do you know what the problem was back then? Do you know what the problem is too often today? It's a failure to be honest. It's a failure to be real. It's bottom line, it's a valuing of our spiritual appearance before others more than our spiritual authenticity before God. We need to make sure we understand what's going on in the story. It's easy to mix it up. This couple, as it says, had a piece of land and they sold it. It was their land. It was their property. They had the option of doing whatever they chose to do with what was theirs. Peter even says that. Now, in the book of Acts, as you know, there are a number of stories of people who sold everything they had and gave it to the church. Those are powerful stories, inspiring stories. I mean, faith-filled accounts of people who had a lot and who gave a lot. And they did it because of Christ. The end of chapter 2, it says they had all things in common. The end of chapter 4, it says the same thing. There was tremendous sacrifice taking place. It was one of the reasons the church grew as it did. We need more of it today. But this was not, as it's often portrayed, a Christian form of communism. It wasn't. It was voluntary. It was not required. There were people in the church who gave everything they had, and it was good. There were others in the church who had given a lot, shared what they had, but who still had things of their own, and that was good. What was not of their own, and that was good. What was not good, and that's what was happening in the story, is that Ananias chooses to come before the apostles, lay the gift at their feet, and pretend that that's what they'd received for their land. It was same with Sapphira, but it wasn't true. It wasn't real. What it was their own personal desire for a spiritual appearance before others, outweighing their personal need for spiritual authenticity before God. The word used for their deception is the same word we use for embezzlement. They were taking something they had committed to someone else, in this case to God, and kept it for themselves. They were pretending to be fully in when they really were not. They wanted everyone to think that what they were doing with their lives was real when it really wasn't. What they were doing, and that was their sin, was not only lying to the apostles and trying to deceive them, but lying and trying to deceive God. Now, we could spend a lot of time with this story and dig in even deeper. As we said, it could be a series in itself. We're not going to do that. Suffice it to say that what God wants in our lives is that we commit our lives to Him. Not in any deceptive kind of way. Not in a form that presents itself well, but isn't real. And certainly not in a way that is anything but honest and authentic and a true picture of the relationship we have with in the commitment we've made to Christ. When you go home today, ask yourself honestly where you are in your relationship with Jesus. Ask yourself if the commitment you've made in your life truly represents the thankfulness you have in your heart for what He has done for you. If it does, and it's where it needs to be, then keep it going, ramp it up. If it's not, then change what needs to be changed. Figure it out. Get real. Make it happen. But don't pretend in your life that you can go half in and make it look like you're fully on board and live as if it's okay. It's not okay because it's not why you were created and it's not the purpose of what your life is all about. The purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. If there's anything there, then let's clean it up, make it real, figure it out, what needs to change, and it'll happen. And it'll happen not because we've made the change, but because what God is doing in this world cannot be stopped. And that'll never change. If you look further into chapter 5, and there are a couple of things I want to mention today before we close. In verse 17, it says it begins a section that's not much different from what was happening in chapter 4. Peter and some of the other apostles are arrested and put in jail. An angel of the Lord comes and lets them out, and they end up the next day teaching in the temple. And that's when they're brought to stand on trial before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. The section I want us to see is this section we read as our second lesson, involves one of the leaders, a man named Gamaliel. A Pharisee, it says, highly respected. Peter had just finished his testimony. He had charged the religious leaders with the death of Jesus. They were the ones, he said, who nailed the Son of God to a tree. The promised Messiah had been killed because of them. And it says they were furious, wanted to put the apostles to death. Do you remember what Gamaliel argued? Do you remember what he said? Speaking about the apostles and about this movement that was built around the person of Jesus, he said, and he was right, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. If all this is a movement made up by men, it will never last. But if it is from God, if God's the one that's behind it, then it's unstoppable. You'll not be able to stop it. And not only that, he said, but you'll find yourself fighting not only against men, but also against God. It says his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. That's the first story. This encounter with Gamaliel, a wise man, a learned man, one who knew ultimately what was at stake. The second is what happens right at the end, at the close of the chapter, beginning in verse 41. This is after the trial, after they'd been flogged, after everything that could have been done to slow them down had been done. Listen to what it says. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. And then it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching about this one who will never be stopped. As we move deeper into this study of the book of Acts, we're going to see a pattern repeating itself. Over and over again. We're going to see how they kept on preaching and teaching about Jesus. How they never stopped proclaiming what God had done for them in Christ. The only things that slowed them down were those things that happened from within that got in the way. But when they figured those things out, and we're still figuring those things out, they got out of the way and let it happen. And it did. We're also going to see a pattern develop with them that I pray will continue to develop with us. They did two things on a regular basis. They gathered in the temple and they met together from house to house. They gathered in the temple and they met together from house to house. We're going to see that in these next few weeks. It's a pattern that was clear in the early church. We're going to be pushing that in the months ahead. It's a pattern that needs to be developed today. Commit to those two things. Gathering in the temple right here. And living out your faith out in the world out there. And you'll be part of a movement that will never be stopped. One that will become, because it is, the purpose of your life. And when the purpose of your life is aligned with God's purpose for your life, you cannot be stopped because God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the way in which you have called us in Jesus and for the ways in which your saving message in him has drawn us closer to you. We thank you for this place and for the chance we have each week to come together to be encouraged in our faith and strengthened in our witness. We ask for your Spirit to be with us as we work at being authentic, as we let go of those things that would pull us away from you. Help us, Lord, to make your purpose our purpose and to be fully on board with what you are doing in the world. Give us the faith we need